We had a lot of events happen this week, and we prayed a little bit earlier about that. I was grieved to hear about the death of Charlie Kirk. Charlie was a gifted communicator, debater, an outspoken evangelist, and he was a lightning rod. He impacted many lives, especially on college campuses. He challenged the beliefs of many people and forced people to think through the implications of their statements. He encouraged many to be more bold in sharing their faith. And he enraged many people. It seems that's what led to his death. How do we respond to that? What do we do with that? Back in the 1950s, I remember, well, I don't really remember, but my parents told me about the five missionaries that were in South America and were killed for their faith. Remember that? Some of you remember that. And the result of that was an incredible outpouring of missionary fervor in the United States. And a massive missionary movement all around the world took place. A whole generation of people were motivated by the death of those five martyrs to give their lives to Christ. Charlie's wife made a comment that this has now released thousands of Charlie Kirks on our culture. And I think that could possibly be what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. And I don't make a prophet. So, sorry about that. Got to lighten things up a little bit once in a while. Okay. I want to encourage us, though, if we're going to take the Word of God out, if we're going to stand and be counted for the Lord, to make sure that we do it God's way. Make sure we do it God's way. Our human nature is to react in anger or exacerbate the division. But we're to speak the truth in love. And sometimes when we speak truth, even in love, there's misunderstanding, and sometimes that causes division. And Jesus warned about that in Matthew chapter 10. He said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And I've read that verse many times. I thought, what in the world? Because I thought Jesus came to bring peace, and he did. He brought peace, but he also, because of that peace, because there's a division as a result of Jesus coming, there will be a sword as well. We are in a war. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." There's a battle going on, but it's not against people. And we need to keep that straight. As Christian people, as believers in Christ, we need to be aware and we need to remember it's not people that we're attacking. It's the enemies that are behind that. So how do we fight? Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm, therefore." Paul keeps saying that over and over again in that passage. Stand firm. Be strong in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Put on the full armor, but stand. Stand. And sometimes that's what we need to do, is stand firm in the Lord. In standing firm in the Lord, we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, as the Lord commanded us in Matthew chapter 10. Don't be caustic. Don't cause unnecessary ruffling of feathers. I remember as a kid, my dad would told about these people that they wanted to share the gospel, so they went to a theater, and just before the movie started, they jumped up in front and they started preaching the gospel to all the people in the theater, and they got persecuted for that. And my dad said they deserved it, because that was a foolish way. It wasn't a good way, a wise way. Don't bring about unnecessary negative response. There's going to be plenty of negative responses just because we share the gospel. But don't cause unnecessary responses. When we looked at Colossians chapter 4, we read this: conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Gracious speech. Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. God wants us to be people who extend grace to others, who give that offering of grace to other people, so that when people hear the good news of Christ, they can respond to that. Paul says to Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. People are in the bonds of Satan, and God wants them to free. So we need to, with gentleness and compassion, bring those people out. Give them the gospel, but do it wisely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? When we take the good news of Jesus Christ to other people, some people are going to respond. They're going to say, that is life. I hear, I understand. And they're going to be drawn to Christ. But there will be some who we smell like death. And they're going to resent what we bring them. Okay? So be aware of that. Know that there are some people that are going to resist. But take the good news. We need to take the good news with the goal not of winning a debate, but of winning people to Christ. I think that's our calling. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness as we go about this life. As we share the good news, as we interact with our neighbors and our friends and family members even. Lord, that we would share in a way that draws people, that we would be the flavor, the odor of life to them. And they would see Jesus Christ in us, that we could extend the grace of God that you've given to us. We could extend that to them, that they would hear and respond and be drawn to you. And Lord, when there are those that resist, as we've seen happening in our nation so much, help us not to react against humans, but to fight and stand firm against the enemy of souls, to rescue people that are destined for hell. Pull them from the fire and give them life in Jesus Christ. It's not our words, Lord, I know that. It's your Holy Spirit that works in the hearts and lives of people. And we pray that you would do that, that you would use us as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ, to take the good news everywhere we go with grace and gentleness and love and compassion, but also with firmness as necessary. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Charlie. He wasn't perfect by any means, but he was a man who loved you and wanted to proclaim your word. Help us to follow that example. And I do pray, Lord, that you would raise up not a bunch of antagonists, but a bunch of people who love you and want to share that love with the world around. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, please open your word to us now as we look at it. Teach us what you have for us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that I have been working on this sermon actually for a couple of weeks now. And it seems like, as I looked over it again this morning, I was just reminded that it fits so well with the events of this last week. And so I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And the topic, I guess, would be one mind or intent on one purpose. Or just like Jesus, living like he did. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, intent, united on one spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality of God with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's look at this passage of scripture. Therefore, what is it there for? Yeah, why is that therefore, huh? Okay, well, go back to verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is talking to the believers and saying, here's how you should live. Live like a follower of Jesus Christ. Live like a believer. Live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. And then he talks about opposition. In verse 29, he says, for to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Opposition is going to arise. When we take the gospel of Christ out, some people, as I said earlier, they're going to respond with joy and yeah, I want to believe that. But others are going to resist. They're going to fight against that. Just as Jesus suffered for the sake of us, so we can suffer for his sake. And when we face opposition, that's when we need each other. That's when we need each other. We need one another to stand together and help and encourage each other. And Paul addresses that in this section we're looking at. Therefore, in light of the opposition, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, literally the translation could be translated, since there is encouragement in Christ. The word encouragement there is the word we get from the word that Jesus used talking about the Holy Spirit coming, the paraclete. It's a word to come alongside and help, to encourage one another, comfort, to strengthen each other. And we have to look at that. There is encouragement in Christ, isn't there? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you go through life, there are times when the Spirit of God just gives you that sense of encouragement that you need to have, that wonderful, blessed fellowship of the Lord that lifts you up, that exhorts you, sometimes comforts you in your time of need, encourages and challenges us. Since there is that, since there's a consolation or a comfort of love, does love comfort you? I get so comforted by love. Just knowing my wife loves me is an amazing thing. I just marvel at that sometimes. But just the comfort that is there to know that there's somebody there who cares about you, who loves you, who stands with you. This is biblical love that it's talking about, not just a sensual love, but knowing that you're loved is such a comforting thing. Since there is fellowship with the Spirit, the word fellowship is koinonia. We've probably known that word or heard that word before. When you meet other believers and immediately you sense that unity of fellowship, isn't that awesome? So this Friday afternoon, Brant and Meredith came and stopped at our house on their way up here. They were looking around for property or for a house to buy. And they stopped at our house. We shared with them. Along with them were Meredith's parents. And there was just immediate sense of fellowship with them. Just that, I mean, just a bond, just like we were brothers and sisters in Christ. It was so evident. And Debbie and I have gone to India a number of times, and we've told you about that a little bit. But when we got over there and when we met the believers, even though we spoke different languages, there was a sense of koinonia, a sense of fellowship with other believers. What a beautiful thing that is in the body of Christ, because we have the same Holy Spirit living in us. And so when we share with one another, when there's that relationship with another believer, the reason we sense that koinonia is the same Holy Spirit is living in both of us. What an awesome thing. Since there is affection and compassion, that emotional attachment, affection, compassion, showing mercy to each other, those things are true of the believer. They're true of the church that's filled with the Spirit of God and filled with believers. And since those things are true, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Last week, I think, or maybe the week before, I asked this question. Am I the kind of Christian who brings joy to my pastor's mind when he thinks of me? Am I the kind of Christian who brings joy to my pastor's mind when he thinks of me? Pastor Brandt is going to need people like that, people who bring joy to him. So I just want to encourage us to be that kind of people that when he thinks about us, he goes, yeah, I'm really glad I get to serve with these people and get to know them. How's it going to happen? By being of the same mind? Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What is our purpose? To bring glory to God. To bring glory to God through trusting Him and living by faith and doing the things that He sent us to do. For we are His workmanship. The word there is poem. Poema. It's that we get our word poem from it. I'm not a poet. I'm a lousy poet. I wrote a poem once. Roses are red, violets are blue. Most poems rhyme. This one doesn't. To do poetry well takes a lot of work. People think about it. They have to spend time on that. We are God's poem. We're His workmanship. And what does He say? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That we have the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose, the same understanding of God, that we're one. Focused on our one purpose, where it's not about me, but it's about our Lord. And it's about what He wants. And that's what Paul describes to us in the next verse. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now that's just about 180 degrees opposite from our society. What we're seeing right now, that division, that hatred for other people, it's all about me, what I want. Our world, at least in our culture, emphasizes me. What's best for me? Look out for number one. My feelings are the most important here. Don't express your opinion to me unless it agrees with mine. But in Christ, we're supposed to turn that around. It's not about me, it's about you, what's best for you. Your needs are more important than mine. Your well-being is more important than mine. I am to regard you as, and this is the literal, could be the literal translation, exceptionally more valuable. Exceptionally more valuable than me. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because I look at me and I think my needs are priority. But God says to us, look at the other person. Look at the other person. That's how marriage is supposed to work. If you're a married person, you're supposed to love your partner like that. Lay your life down for each other. Cain, are you doing that? Okay, never mind. He's a newlywed. He doesn't know any better yet. But he'll get there. Oh, man. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. I think it's interesting that it says, don't merely look out. Okay? We do have to look out for our own needs. I mean, there's a time and place for us to take care of ourselves and to look out for that. But don't just stay there. Don't just look at me. Look at other people and consider them as exceptionally more valuable than me. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. That's what love is. That's what biblical love is, laying down our lives for each other, laying down my rights and my privileges for you. It's hard for us to envision somebody doing that. It's hard for me to envision myself doing that. I'm glad that Paul gave us a picture, somebody who did that perfectly. And he does that in the next verse. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It can be done. Jesus did it. Paul lays it out for us, this beautiful picture. This is the picture that we need to see. A life of somebody who actually lives fully and completely what he's preaching. The whole picture. And in order to give us this picture, Paul goes back before eternity began to show us Jesus and to show us the process of what he went through. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The New International Version says, who being in very nature God. And that's really what the picture is. Jesus, by his very nature, is God. John chapter 1, the Word was God. Hebrews chapter 1, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. 2 Corinthians 4, Christ is the image of God. We understand from Scripture and we believe and we teach that Jesus is God in the flesh, fully God and fully man. And from eternity past, he's always been God. And he always will be God. And he always then became man. That's an amazing thing. See, that equality with God wasn't something that he felt like he had to hang on to. The grasp there is the idea of to get a hold of and not let go of. And Jesus was equal with God. He was in that beautiful fellowship with the Father. But he didn't say, I've got to maintain my position. Rather, he let that go. He didn't consider that even as important, but he sought more about us. That's his mindset. There were things more important for him to consider than equality with the Father. So he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The word emptied is from the Greek word kanao, and it points to divesting of self-interest, but not of his deity. Jesus did not cease being God. He always was God. He always is God. He always will be God. He can't quit being God when he became flesh. The idea here is that he took on the form of a bondservant. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The word that he took on doesn't imply he traded in his godliness for humanity, but it's rather a word of addition. In addition to being God, he became man as well. He took on this humanness, his incarnation. Christ did not empty himself of the form of God, but of the manner of the existence as equal to God. He did not lay aside his divine attributes, but only laid aside the insignia of majesty. He emptied himself to become a servant. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Think of the humility of that. God, the Son of God, leaving the glory of heaven, coming to the earth, becoming like one of us, and then giving his own life to the point of death. The creator of life died on our behalf. Amazing when you think about that. And he gave his life as a ransom for many, for you and for me. And ultimately, this is the point of what Paul is writing about. Jesus is the picture of how to lay our lives down for one another, how to live in unity together with each other. Jesus did it perfectly. The God of the universe, the God who created all things, became part of his creation and willingly gave his life on the cross, the most disgraceful, humiliating, excruciating death. For us, for you, for me. Boy, that's different than our culture. That's really different. But it's essential that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, understand it and believe it and grasp it and practice it. I was thinking about this and wondering, was it really fair? Was it fair? Is it fair that God tells us we're supposed to do this? That I'm supposed to look out for others? And if I do that, who's going to look out for me? Marriage is a beautiful picture of that. Because if I take care of my wife like I'm supposed to, it's amazing. She's free to take care of me. Double benefit there. We're both blessed. I don't think Jesus stopped to think about, is this fair? It wasn't in his mind. He did what was necessary. There's only one time that we see that he questioned, Father, is it possible for any other way? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked that 3 times, and each time the Father said, this is the only way possible. This is the only possible way to save people. And so Jesus yielded himself to that. He's totally aware of our need, and that's why he came, to give his life a ransom for many. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting the Father. Faith is trusting that the Father knows the best thing and knows the only way that things are supposed to be. And faith to believe that his way is the right way. And that's the big picture. And in the long run, as Paul points out to us, we'll look briefly at, God made it right. For this reason, because Jesus was willing to lay his life down for us, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Man, there's a lot there, and we don't have time to cover in depth all of it because it's such an amazingly beautiful, profound passage of Scripture. Someday, everyone will acknowledge Jesus. Even those who resist him and deny him. For some, they'll do it now because they've trusted in the Son and they recognize who the Son is and they put their trust in him. For others, they're going to acknowledge that God was right all along and that Jesus really is the Son of God. And they will bow the knee and they will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's too little, too late. Notice he says every knee. in every tongue. Nobody in all of creation is going to be left out of that. Even Satan is going to have to someday bow before Jesus and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. All of them. It's sure better to do it now while you have a chance, while you have the choice of believing. Can I encourage you? Don't put it off. This is not about universal salvation, which means that everybody's saved automatically anyway. That's not what it is. People who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones who are saved and rescued. We need to make that choice during this lifetime. You've got to come to grips with it. Got to look at the facts. What about you? Are you holding out? Are you resisting? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Call upon him while he is near. Don't put it off. Don't put it off, because someday you will bow before him. But it's better to do it and receive his forgiveness and receive his grace during this lifetime. Just to remind us of why Paul put this beautiful passage in here. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says to us, here's your example. Here's your picture. Here's the photograph for you to look at. Jesus. He did it perfectly. And he invites us to follow that example. As he laid his life down for us, he invites us to lay our lives down for each other, to lay down our rights and privileges and consider others more exceptionally valuable than ourselves. That's why we ought to take the gospel to others. That's why we ought to seek them for Jesus Christ. Not to prove ourselves right, but to give them God's grace, to extend God's grace to others, just like Jesus, intent on one purpose, accomplishing God's mission in this earth. Father, thank you so much that you have given us this challenge, but I just thank you even more that you gave us a picture of what it's supposed to look like. Father, I pray for anyone here that has not yet put their trust in you, that they would look at you, that they would investigate you thoroughly and completely, so that they understand the good news of Christ and respond to the gospel. For all of us who have put our trust in you, Lord, help us to extend that good news of Christ in grace and kindness, in gentleness, but with fervency. And Lord, I pray that you would draw many to yourself through the witness of people in this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.